Well, welcome to February, and for all the men in the room, this is your reminder, Valentine's Day is coming. So don't say I didn't warn you, this is your heads up. I don't know if you've noticed, but Walmart has had all the hearts and the love-themed things since New Year's Day. But as we continue through this month, there's going to be more and more pink hearts and notes and dinner specials all throughout the community because love is in the air, don't you know? And truly, love is a beautiful thing to celebrate. It's a very biblical thing to celebrate. Our passage today even reminds us that God is love. And I haven't talked to anyone that didn't want to be loved and to love well, right? We want to love God, to love our families, to love our neighbors. If you go out and ask anyone out on the street if they want to live a life that reflects the love of Jesus, they're gonna say yes. Whether or not they profess faith in Jesus or not, we all want to be loving people who love others well. But if we're honest, sometimes love can feel heavy. Sometimes it feels like effort. Sometimes it feels like pressure. Sometimes it feels like something that we should do rather than something we actually want to do. But I know we're not just gonna stiff arm everyone in our lives, so we work harder, we serve more, we try to stay busy with church activities and family events and volunteer opportunities, we try to stay nice. And slowly, over time, we run dry. Forcing the smile gets harder, running out of patience gets more frequent, maybe we feel exhausted, maybe even burned out. But then comes the guilt that we're not loving enough, we aren't patient enough, we aren't kind enough. You know what it feels like to be torn between things that you know that you should do and the very real numbness and tiredness that can feel almost like it's taking over. But what if the problem isn't that we don't love enough, but that we're trying to love others when we are running on empty? What if the problem is that we haven't learned how deeply God loves us and wants to pour into us? Because when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command in all of Scripture? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And most of us have shortened it to be easily remembered, right? Love God, love others. But that misses that last part of that phrase that Jesus said, love others as yourself. Now, I think more of us need to learn this. You cannot fully love God, and you definitely can't love others well until you have learned to receive love, because you can't give away what you don't have. So if we are serious about being apprentices of Jesus so that we can become more and more like him, then we want to become people of love. We want to learn how to better love God with our whole selves. We want to learn how to share his love with others. So we have to learn how to receive his love for us. And while the rest of the world this month is going to be focusing on flimsy, thin, trite expressions of love, we are going to be spending this month slowing down and focusing on God's love. And to do that, we are going to be spending some time in one of the most famous Bible passages about love, 1 John chapter 4. Now, here's why we're looking at this passage, and here's why we're calling this series The Overflow Life. Because we don't show love in order to earn love back. According to God, we love because we are loved. Modern psychology and movies and influencers, they're going to tell you that self-love is important. But the Bible doesn't describe self-love as self-admiration. It doesn't describe self-love as self-absorption. Love for ourselves comes from agreeing with how God sees us, agreeing with how God loves us as his beloved children, adopted into his family, secure forever. When we let God's love take root in us, it transforms us from the inside out. It produces a new kind of life, one that is joy-filled instead of heavy. It produces a non-anxious presence that isn't worried about performing for others to make them like you. It bubbles up, this love that doesn't run dry or burn out. It overflows. The overflow life is the life that God desires for his people. The overflow life is the life that the Apostle John describes in his letter. So let's open up our Bibles to see how this passage can reshape how we see love from something that we create to something we receive and live from. So go and open up your Bibles if you have your own Bible, or if you brought your Bible app on your phone, to 1 John chapter 4 if you want to use the black seatback Bible that's in front of you. That's on page 188 of the New Testament. And 1 John, this whole letter, is written as a poetic sermon that's all about how Christians can base our whole lives and actions on the fact that God is light and God is love. It was written to believers who were in house churches around Ephesus, and they were dealing with people who were starting to doubt whether or not Jesus was actually God. So John writes this letter to reinforce the fact that God came in the person of Jesus to demonstrate his love to us through his life and through his sacrifice on the cross. And now, as followers of Jesus, we're not asked to just copy his example to try and love like him. We get to receive his love and let it overflow out of us in the ways that we share love with others. And so we're gonna be looking at different parts of this whole passage over the next few weeks. So let's read the whole passage, but then we'll spend time digging into the beginning of it. Let's hear the word of the Lord from 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So that we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishments, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they've seen cannot love God who they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. I want to point out that first word, beloved. My mentor pastor, when I was being trained up, used to always call us beloved when he would speak to the whole church. I picked up that habit too. I always like to say, beloved, this is the word of the Lord, or beloved, these are the gifts of God. And that word beloved is how our passage starts. It starts with that word because that's our identity. It's who we are. We are loved ones, beloved by God. And John addresses us by who we are before he talks about what we're supposed to do. Identity comes first. And this isn't flattery. He's not trying to win points with us. He's declaring our status as beloved children of God. It's the same thing that God the Father spoke from heaven when Jesus was baptized. I don't know if you remember that. Jesus comes up out of the water, the heavens tear open, and his voice declares, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." God spoke that identity over Jesus before Jesus did anything in his ministry. And at our baptism, that belovedness is spoken over us. So anytime we celebrate baptism, anytime you remember your own baptism, we're reminded that we begin as beloved children of God. And then even as it continues and it encourages us to love one another, John reminds us that love has a source. Love is from God. Love isn't something that we muster up on our own power or our own effort. Love isn't something that originates in our personality. Like there's some people who are just naturally more loving than others. And other people, they're just naturally less loving. As if you can say, well, that person's taller and that person's shorter. That's not, that love doesn't come from us. It's not something that we're supposed to develop with our own discipline or our own willpower. Love is from God. We don't create it. We receive it. Because love comes from God. It comes out of God. It's away from God towards us. And receiving love leads to sharing love. We see this anytime you see a kid kiss their mommy or daddy, right? Because it's been modeled for them. Like they didn't make up that sign of affection. You don't come out of the womb knowing what that is or how to do it. You see it and receive it before you do it. Right now, my youngest, Lucy, has started this really cute habit with her stuffed animals. She'll walk around the house holding her little stuffed bunny, kissing it gently on the head. The other day, her milk bottle fell off the counter and landed on the floor. She put it up there kind of topsy-turvy, and it hit the floor, and she rushes over and picks up the bottle and kisses it and makes sure it's okay. And this is a really sweet thing. Kids share what they have seen and received. The same is true for us. Receiving love always comes before sharing love. But another thing that John is trying to show us is that love reveals who we are becoming. It says that phrase, let us love one another. Right in the middle, that phrase, let us love. It's a present active subjunctive verb. I know, I just lost everyone in the room except for the English teachers. English teachers, you know where it's at, right? It's a present active subjunctive. That means it's not about just showing love for a moment. Hey, do this love thing. It's about an ongoing, active invitation to having a lifestyle of love. When he says, let us love one another, another way to word it would be, let us commit ourselves to the ongoing active love in our lives. John's not telling us that you should have like a daily goal of making sure you're showing love to someone as if it's like some box to check, because then we would be more focused on whether or not we succeeded or failed checking that box that day. The passage isn't about whether or not we failed to show love on a given day. It's about how our lives are being formed over time. Because following Jesus, being an apprentice of Jesus, it's a process of becoming people of love. Not perfect people, but people whose lives are increasingly marked by love. And it starts with receiving God's love to us. Now, we get to verses 9 and 10, and to me, verses 9 and 10, it's the good news of the gospel in a nutshell. God loved, we sinned, Jesus died and rose again so that we may live. God's love was revealed to among us in this way. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We didn't love God first and win his affection back. God loved us first. God came in the person of the Son while we were yet sinners. And I mean, it says it super plainly, in this is love, not that we loved God first, but that he loved us. Again, I think one of the clearest ways to understand this is when you think of children, because a child doesn't have to show us love in order to earn our response. I'm thinking of like our own children. Other people's kids, yeah, they better behave, right? Okay, but like, when it's yours, like, you don't do anything to earn that. It's just in you. But, okay, I have friends. I love my friends. But the love that I have for my friends has been built over time. It's been because of the way that I've demonstrated care to them. They've demonstrated care to me. We've reciprocated ways of care for each other, right? We've earned love and trust with each other. It's a mutual earning and growing and developing, okay? Same thing with my wife. I mean, my relationship with my wife started when I was first became attracted to her, because, I mean, come on, wowza, right? You guys have seen her. But then I grew to care for her. Then I actually grew to like love and trust who she was as a person. and respect her. And then on our wedding day, in our marriage, we committed to each other, right? But it's still this development over time based on the ways that she reciprocated my pursuit of her. But my kids, I've loved my kids since before they were born, before they were even conceived. Megan and I would talk about the kids that we hoped to have one day. They didn't have to do anything to earn love from me. But ever since they've been born, they've definitely tested my love, right? Like babies, they don't do things that really earn your love, but they push the boundaries of your love all the time. But because of God at work, it's deepened my love for them. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he, as a good father, loved us. God's love is not some reward for the ways that we've shown love to him. That's like with our friends. That's with people we're close to. We do things for them. They do things for us. It builds love. No, God's love is a gift given freely to us and demonstrated tangibly through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus before we did anything. And because it's a gift, we can't earn God's love. But because of Jesus, we can't lose his love. Because of Jesus, we cannot lose God's love. See, I think that most of us would believe that God loves us, but too many of us live with this unspoken fear that we've got to keep acting in a certain way in order to stay loved, right? Too many of us would say, yeah, I'm loved by God, but only if I keep it up. And this leads us to walk through life with the anxiety of waiting for the other shoe to drop eventually, right? Eventually, God's going to get sick and tired of the ways that we keep falling into sin. Eventually, God's going to run out of patience with how I don't share my faith enough because I'm afraid. I'm loved by God for now, and we wonder, will God remove his blessing from our life because of something we do or don't do? We say we're Christian. We say God loves us. We say Jesus paid for our sins. But inside we know we're still such sinners. We've still got so much further to go than anyone else even realizes. We're afraid that we're going to get found out as a fraud. And maybe that has led to that exhausting and over-functioning that we mentioned at the beginning, that we try and stay loving, we try and stay nice, we try and serve more, all to try and earn this love that we hope to keep. But please, hear me as your pastor, because I love you. Productive Christianity does not produce love. Doing more for Jesus does not create us into people of love. Trying to keep up appearances, trying to act in a certain way to stay loving, stay nice, it just produces anxiety and hiding and exhaustion. Have you been feeling that? Anxiety? Hiding the things that you really hope don't come out? Feeling exhausted of everything you're carrying? I know what it feels like. It's heavy. It's so heavy. I'm sorry that you've been carrying that. That's not the life that God wants for you. His heart for you is one of love, because you are his beloved child. Without having to do anything to earn it, he gives his love to you. And because of Jesus, you cannot lose God's love. I want you to hear that clearly. Because of Jesus, you cannot lose God's love for you. God is love. It's the very nature of who he is. And so we begin as beloved children of God because that's who he is. He loved us first, and then he chose to bestow that love onto us through the sacrificial love of Jesus, paid our debts, forgiving our trespasses, canceling our penalties. And the resurrected life of Jesus is given to us so that we can experience the full, abundant life he offers now and in eternity. And so, if God's love is given as a gift and it can't be earned by us, then it can't be lost by us. If our standing as beloved children of God rests on Jesus, then we stand on the solid rock that will not move. We're secure. You don't earn God's love. And because of Jesus, you can't lose it. You see, being people of love, showing love to others, that's not the way that we, you know, prove that we belong to the family of God. Our love for others is an overflow from already belonging in God's family because he's constantly pouring his love into us and filling us up. And I can say it over and over, and you can hear it over and over. But because of the way that the rest of the world treats love, right? Because of the way that we've seen how the rest of the world treats love and earning, we forget. Because of how we've received love from other people and it was imperfect, it was incomplete, we forget. We forget what God's true, perfect love is like. And so we need to be reminded every day. We need to receive his love every day. And honestly, our Lutheran sacraments help us with that. I already mentioned it, but our baptism is one way that we're reminded of God's love for us. And so every time you remember your baptism, every time we celebrate baptism up here for someone else, we are reminded that through baptism, God says, "This is my beloved child with whom I am well pleased." That promise, that truth is delivered to us through ordinary water and the word of God. And then every single week we come to the table for communion. We hear the words, "Christ for you." This is the body of Christ for you. This is his blood shed for you. Through everyday elements like food and drink and the work of the Spirit, God delivers his love. He delivers his forgiveness each and every time. That's why we need communion as often as we gather, because we need to be reminded. And God knows how forgetful we are. He knows that we worry, we're anxious, we aren't sure if we're secure in his love, but he doesn't shame us for that. Like the loving father that he is, he gently retells us of his love again and again and again. "You are my beloved child. Here's my very self for you." And then every morning that starts with a new sunrise, it's another reminder that he's giving us a new day as a gift. Every breath we inhale into our lungs, it's a reminder that he's giving us the gift of life. Every time we return to the word, every time we come to the table, we are reminded that God keeps choosing us. God keeps choosing you. But in order to allow his transformation to work in us, we have to receive his love for us. We have to daily dwell upon God sending himself as a son to be a sacrifice on our behalf. The good news of the gospel, it gives us life because it roots our identity in not in what we do, but in what God has done for us. And so that's why our takeaway this week, it's a simple reminder to begin each day by receiving God's love for us before we try and do anything for God. This week, we need to practice receiving. We need to start each day grounded in who we are as beloved children. Before we do anything at all, we need to let God fill us with his love. And one simple tool for this is prayer. Now, prayer is just talking to God. And so maybe you want to use your own words. Maybe you want to use the words that we have on the screen here. Maybe take a picture of it with your phone, whatever's helpful to you. But maybe you just simply start each day this week saying, "God, thank you for loving me before I even knew you. Thank you for pursuing me and searching for me when I was far from you. Thank you for Jesus, for securing my place in your family through sacrifice. Thank you for fully adopting me as your beloved child through my baptism. Help me receive your love again today. Help me be filled up so I can overflow." Now, this isn't about saying the right words. It's not about having the perfect focus during prayer. How many of you have your minds drift during prayer? Me too. This is about, it's an invitation to consistently turn to God to receive his love that he's constantly pouring out over you. This is an invitation to turn to him in prayer as often as you can, instead of trying to run around and live life on your own power, trying to earn your place. This is a reminder that we are able to love because God first loved us. And when we realize that God's love for us is secured because of Jesus, well, then it overflows. And our love becomes joy-filled instead of force. Our love rests in the presence of God instead of trying to perform for him. This is how our love for others is able to overflow from fullness, not from striving or fear. This is how we're able to cultivate the kind of heart that can join Jesus in his mission to reach others and help them grow as disciples. This is how we become people of love, by experiencing the God who is love. And this is how we display his love to a world that desperately needs him. Isn't that good news? Amen.